If you have a Bible, you can turn to John 21. We'll be in verses 15 through 19. It's on your pew Bible in front of you on page 907. We're continuing our series that will finish up the next few weeks on Pentecost Sunday on this resurrection stories of Jesus. And this morning, we get to turn to the restoration of Peter. And since we don't have a gospel story time at the 9 for all the children here, I want to bring back an old game. The theme of this sermon and our sermon series has been resurrection. So for all the children in here, if you can count how many times I say that word resurrection, I've already talked to your parents and they'd love to give you a big prize for that. So anytime I say resurrection, resurrect, resurrected, any form of that word, count how many times and get your prize. All right, John 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. And we pray, like Peter, that you would meet us there. That you would meet us in the ways that maybe we don't expect. That you would meet us in maybe ways that we don't even want. But we trust that you are faithful to do your resurrection work in our lives. And we pray that you would comfort us, that you would convict us, especially for those that are suffering in here, for Tom Bedwell in the hospital and for many others. Lord, would you share your resurrection life with them? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the most shocking things when we read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that when Jesus rises from the dead, before going to power, he goes to people. Alan Levi has written a wonderful fiction book called Theo of Golden, and I really recommend it if you like novels. And like these resurrection stories of Jesus, Theo of Golden is a story of the pursuit of people. In the book, it tells a story of this mysterious man named Theo who comes to this fictional town of Golden, Georgia. And he comes to that town looking to meet with people. It starts in a coffee shop where Theo begins to notice that on the walls of that coffee shop, from floor to ceiling, the walls are covered with portraits. Portraits of the people from all over the town. And Theo decides that he wants to meet those people. So he gets this wonderful, really strange idea. He decides to buy all those portraits. He buys them one by one, and he wants to gift those portraits to their subjects. So he finds out their name. He writes them a letter. And then sets up a meeting in order to gift that portrait back to them. And I won't ruin the story for you, but through those meetings, through those gifts of those portraits, Theo ends up turning the small town of Golden upside down with his grace and his generosity. And in the novel, Theo ends up running into the artist that painted all these portraits. And the artist asks Theo, "Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you choosing these portraits? Why are you meeting with all these people?" And this is what Theo says. "It is the faces. When I look at these faces, each face reveals a mood that hints at a story and then begs a question. It is not always terribly obvious, but there is an unmet longing in every face I see. I think it's the universal affliction." And Theo, like Jesus in our passage, he wanted to meet them in that affliction. You see, the shock of the resurrection is not just that Jesus comes up from the grave. He is God after all. The shock of the resurrection is that he comes after us. Over the past few weeks, we've seen the resurrected Jesus go after his people. The face of Mary weeping in the garden, the face of the disciples fearing and hiding behind locked doors, the face of Thomas and all his doubts and uncertainties. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to come face to face with Peter in all his shame and all his regret. And what Jesus does with Peter is what he promises to do with every single one of us. Jesus meets him in his pain, but he will not leave Peter there. Three promises we see from Jesus with Peter this morning. Jesus will restore your life, Jesus will reshape your life, and ultimately Jesus is going to resurrect your life. We'll go through those one at a time. First, the resurrection promises that Jesus will restore your life this morning. How? Look back at verse 15. And as we reread Jesus' line of questioning with Peter, let these questions jump off the page a little bit to see how Jesus peels back the layers to get all the way down to Peter's heart. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus asked him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter responds again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then to Peter's great pain, Jesus asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" To which Peter responds again, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." This would have been the third time that Peter had been around Jesus since the resurrection. Peter was there on that first Sunday with the other disciples hiding in the locked room. Peter was there with Jesus on the next Sunday when Jesus spoke with Thomas. And now Peter is here with Jesus again, as Mark covered last week with the fishing trip and the breakfast. And for Peter, you know, with all these meetings with Jesus, it has been killing him inside. That in Jesus' last moments before he died, Peter was not there for Jesus. In fact, he denied knowing him altogether. And Peter has to be wondering, is Jesus going to bring up what happened? Is he going to go there with me? Or is he going to let it slide? And Jesus does bring it up. And he brings it up because Jesus loves Peter and Jesus knows that Peter loves him. But notice how Jesus brings it up. He doesn't ask Peter, "Hey, Peter, what happened back there?" He doesn't ask Peter, "Hey, Peter, what were you thinking? Why couldn't you just listen to what I said?" No, Jesus goes beyond Peter's behavior down into his loves. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" to counteract the three times that Peter denied Jesus. Each time going deeper and deeper into Peter's pain. And it is so painful to read in this context. I can't imagine the pain that Peter was feeling as Jesus asked him these questions. Why does Jesus do it this way? Because on the surface, as you read those questions, it can seem cruel. Like he's rubbing Peter's nose in his mistakes. And I know for a lot of you, pain in the Christian life can feel like that. Suffering and pain can feel cruel or even arbitrary. But look at Jesus and see what he's doing. Like the hands of a surgeon, Jesus' questions cut deeper and deeper to get down to the source. Because in order to heal and restore Peter, he must get to the source of Peter's pain. What has been the source of Peter's life so far? Jesus' first question brings it out. Verse 15, Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Jesus asked him that question because that has always been Peter's boast. Peter has always based his life on his own strength. And how does Peter often know his own strength? He compares it to others. Whenever Jesus would challenge his disciples, Peter's first response, like our first response oftentimes, was usually "I." And when it came to his greatest challenge of going to the cross, when Jesus told them that "you all will fall away from me," remember what Peter said. Peter said, "All these others might fall away from you, Jesus, but I never will. These might fall away, but I won't." And yet we know that's exactly what happened. One of the hardest things to watch throughout the Gospels is seeing Peter's strength crumble to the ground during Holy Week, where his boast of strength quickly turned into betrayals and denials, because it turns out Peter wasn't strong enough. Peter wasn't strong enough. When that rooster crows after Peter's third denial, he must have finally realized, I said I was going to follow Jesus into death. I couldn't even follow him throughout the night. And now Jesus faces Peter, and with his questions, Jesus isn't shaming Peter's strength, he's relocating it. Because this time, Peter's answers have a different source, don't they? Peter does not respond to Jesus' questions with I, he now responds with you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. And if Peter had any doubt of what Jesus was doing with the third question, it became crystal clear. Jesus is facing down all of Peter's past, and Peter breaks. John tells us in verse 17 that Peter grieved. Literally, he was in great pain because Jesus had asked him a third time. You see, Peter is no longer boasting. He is broken. And this is exactly how Jesus restores us all. Not by our strength, but by his love. It is in our pain, in our regret, in our shame, in our guilt, in all of those broken places that we do not like to go, this is where Jesus actually meets us to restore us. And I oftentimes wish there was another way, but there is not. I wish it didn't have to be so painful. I wish we didn't oftentimes have to be humbled, but it's usually only through the pain that we are reminded that we are not strong, but Jesus sure is. And Jesus wants to go down with us into our pain so he alone can bring us out. Monica Lewinsky is a controversial figure in our country's history because of her scandal with the president in the late 90s. Even saying that name now, almost 30 years removed from what happened, still causes people to shake their heads, roll their eyes. She was forever labeled that woman. And a lot of people talked about what happened with her then, but not a lot of people have talked about what's happened to her since. After her inappropriate relationship with the president, she hit rock bottom. Not speaking publicly for over a decade. And in 2016, she did an interview with The Guardian. And what she says reminds me a lot of Peter in this moment. Here's what she writes. When I think back to 1998, I think back to all my mistakes. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not reminded of the mistakes that I made. I felt like every layer of my skin and my identity was ripped off of me in 1998. I lost my reputation, I lost my dignity, I lost my future, and I almost literally lost my life. The shame sticks to you like tar. The shame sticks to you like tar. How do you get through something like that? How do you get through rock bottom? Well, she ended up getting through it, not based on her own strength, but through her parents' love. She writes, my parents stayed awake while she slept. They cried with me. They checked in on me. They went down into my pain after me. And she ends by saying, my parents didn't want me to be humiliated to death. That's a really good way of describing what Jesus is doing for Peter here. Jesus does not want Peter to be humiliated to death, so Jesus is humiliated to death. Jesus restores our life by entering into our lives at the deepest parts of our pain, where the shame seems to stick like tar, and Jesus sticks that shame to himself on the cross. And with the resurrection now, he is telling Peter that that shame and that past has been buried forever. You see, Peter is God's gift to us this morning, that we will not ultimately be defined by our strength or by our failures, but we'll be defined by Jesus' love despite our strength in our failures. So what you have this morning is you have the resurrected Jesus standing before you, and his question for you is not, how could you do that? His question isn't, what were you thinking? Can you just get it together for once? No, his question before us all this morning is, do you love me? because Jesus is always willing to go into your pain, into those moments of rock bottom. The question is, are you willing to go there? Are you willing to go into the pain? Are you willing to go into your sin, into the regret? I know it's hard. I know we want to move on from this, but like with Peter, Jesus wants to take us there so he can restore us even there. So this morning, would you go there with Jesus? Because as you do, you'll find out that Jesus will not only restore your life, he'll start to reshape your life. Let's look at that next. We've seen how the resurrection promises to restore our life. Now let's see how the resurrection promises that Jesus will reshape our life. Look back at their conversation and notice that Jesus does not give Peter a correction. He gives him a commission. Each time telling Peter to feed his sheep, Peter, because you love me, I'm now entrusting you to take care of my people. What will that life now look like for Peter? Look back at verse 18. Jesus tells him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Jesus prefaces his closing words to Peter with "truly, truly," which is the phrase that Jesus always uses whenever he wants people to really listen to him. He's saying, don't miss this, Peter. What I'm about to say to you, you really need to remember. And what does Jesus want Peter to remember? That the cross of Jesus is not just the source of his life, but it will become the shape of his life. Peter's life that has been restored by the cross and the resurrection will now be shaped into that cross and resurrection. Do you remember in the Gospels what always caused Peter to go wrong? What always led to Peter getting rebuked? It was any talk of suffering. You see, because Peter had built his life on his own strength, he couldn't bear any discussion about suffering. Because suffering always involves the loss of our strength. And Jesus tells him here, Peter, you love me. I know that you love me. Follow me. And as you follow me and feed my sheep, please don't be surprised that what happened to me will now happen to you. And this is always so hard for Peter because it's so hard for us as well. Because like Peter, we oftentimes want to follow Jesus, but we want to follow Jesus on our terms, not his. We want to follow Jesus in our ways, not his ways. Every single one of us in here has a very specific idea of how we want our life to go, a shape of how we want our life to turn out. And that shape, more often than not, is that we will increase, not decrease. That our hands will prosper, not be stretched out. That we will go where we want to go, not be carried where we don't want to go. And Jesus tells Peter that to follow him is to follow the way of the cross. Jesus wants Peter to endure his suffering, so he tells Peter to expect it, to not go looking for suffering, but also to not be surprised by it. And we know for Peter, this was a literal cross. As we know from the early church testimony that Peter was martyred in that way. But don't miss this. This is not just specifically for Peter. It is clear from this saying and many others of Jesus, for us to follow Jesus will always involve us picking up some form of the cross. And Jesus, like with Peter, wants us to be able to endure through our suffering. So he tells us, you need to expect it. Celeste and I celebrate our 11th anniversary on Friday. If you haven't got your card in the mail, there's still time. We won't notice. It was late. I'm joking. Please do not send the card. We have a saying in our marriage that we come back to a lot over the last 11 years, that most of our frustrations in life actually come from unmet expectations. Most of our frustrations have come not because this happened or that happened, but because of our expectations of what should have happened. So like when we celebrate our anniversary on Friday night with hot dogs at the T-ball field instead of a steak at Malone's. In that moment, my frustrations need to catch up to my expectations. This is just our season of life right now. And May, like December, is where all expectations go to die. But what's the point? expectations matter. They really do. They really matter for life. And what Jesus is afraid of here, and what I'm afraid of, is that we as Christians can often take suffering off of our list of expectations. Seeing the cross is only the source of our life, but not as the ongoing shape to our lives. Pastor Eugene Peterson has written that in his work of 50 years of pastoring in North America, Jesus as the way is the most evaded metaphor in all of Scripture. He writes that we often want Jesus as the truth, but much prefer ourselves as the way. Do you see what Jesus is telling Peter and why he tells him truly, truly? Up to this point, Peter has taken suffering off his list of what it means to follow Jesus. And Jesus not only wants to restore him, he wants to reshape him so that he will not be surprised when the suffering comes. So if you're suffering in here this morning, and I know that many of you are, if your life feels more like a cross, please do not give up. Please do not give up. I know we live in a culture that tells us that if you're suffering, something is wrong. I know we live in a culture that tells us that everything should work toward our personal comfort and happiness, including our God. So when we suffer, when we face hard things, we automatically think God is against me, that he is penalizing me. But Jesus is telling us this morning that suffering is not our penalty, it is our path. Suffering as a Christian is not a sign of something wrong, it's a sign that you're actually following your Savior. His life is now becoming more and more of your life. So I guess the final question is, why in the world would you sign up for this? Why would anyone sign up for this expected suffering? Well, suffering might be the path for the Christian, but it's sure not the end for the Christian. Let's finish there. Jesus does not just restore our life. He does not just reshape our life. He ultimately resurrect our life. That's point three. Look back at verse 19. And just so we don't miss it, John adds his own commentary into the mix. This Jesus said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Why is the road of Christianity oftentimes a road of suffering? Why, as Christians, does life not always get easier, but often becomes harder? Because Christianity isn't about following some grand idea. It's about following a person. And as we follow Jesus, what happens to Jesus will now happen to us, which includes not just Jesus' suffering, but also his resurrection. Isn't it odd that John makes this comment that Peter's death and God's glory actually go together? What glory is there in death? There is no glory in death if death is the end. But with Jesus, we know that death is not the end. Death is not the end because we follow a Savior that didn't just die, he also resurrected. And because of Jesus' cross and resurrection, glory and suffering are now always connected. You can't have one without the other. Not just in a chronological way, like first we suffer, then we'll get to glory. But in the words of Sinclair Ferguson, suffering and glory are connected in a causal way. That the suffering we face is actually producing a glory in us right now that we might not be aware of, but that is happening. And they are connected in such a way that you never can have suffering and glory without the other. And in this way, suffering for the Christian is never pointless. It's actually full of purpose. The purpose that John tells us is glory. Have you noticed that in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, whenever the cross is alluded to, it is almost always described as being lifted up? That is because the cross was not just suffering, it was also producing glory. So while Jesus makes his journey to the cross in the Gospels, although he is going to his death, the narrative describes him as going up. Up to Jerusalem, up to Skull Hill, up onto the cross, up from death to life, up to the Mount of Olives, and finally, as we'll see in the coming weeks, up into heaven with the ascension. How is Jesus' crucifixion actually a going up? Because with Jesus, you never just get death, you also get resurrection. And as his followers here this morning, we never just get suffering without glory. And Jesus wants Peter to know this, through the charcoal fire, through the line of questioning, through his final call echoing his first call to Peter, follow me. Jesus is laying a foundation of his love so deep that when Peter suffers, that when he follows the ways of Jesus to the cross, he will know that his suffering is not a penalty for where he has failed. It is his path to God's glory. G.K. Chesterton was once asked, what is the difference between Christ and Satan? Chesterton replied, the difference is quite simple. Christ descended into hell. Satan fell into it. The man responded, what difference does that make? Chesterton replied again, well, it makes all the difference. Satan wanted to go up and went down. Christ wanted to go down and went up. And that's the same for you and me this morning too. Peter spent his days before the cross and the resurrection wanting to go up. Up in his leadership, up in his strength, up into his own glory, and it had brought him down farther than he knew was possible. And now Jesus had restored him, he is reshaping him, and he is promising him that as you went down, Peter, I will bring you all the way up. Suffering will not have the last word on Peter's life. God's glory will. A glory that can only come through the suffering. Like I said at the beginning, in the novel Theo of Golden, Theo is trying to meet with all these different people in the town, and when he meets with them, he finds out that many are suffering, as the case in a fallen world. The worst one that he meets might be Tony. Tony owns a local bookstore in the town, and he's never really been able to get over his time in the Vietnam War. In his words, he says he went over there as Dan and Mitzi's boy, and he found himself coming back a monster that he lives with every day. So for Tony's birthday, Theo wants to do something really special for him. So he throws him a big dinner, complete with a bottle of vintage port from Tony's birth year, 1947. And as they're drinking this special gift together, Theo tells him how the glory of the port is made, connecting the reality of suffering to the glory of Jesus Christ. He tells them it starts out with grapes on a rocky hillside in Portugal, where because of the hard soil of the area, the plants have to go down and down and down to reach the water. And then at the harvest, the grapes come up, but they have to be pruned. They have to be cut again and again. Then comes the mashing. So the juice from the grapes can be put into the darkness of the barrels. And they lie in those barrels for 10, 20, 30, 40 years as the port ages. All those years in deep sleep, but as they sleep, the port is changing like a chrysalis, letting God take his time to do what only he can do. And at the end of their conversation, Theo reminds Tony that roots can only grow in stony, difficult ground. The pruner's shears cut deep. The grapes are crushed and kept in darkness for decades. Why? For the sake of the sweetness. For the sake of this very moment now that we have together. Friends, Jesus' suffering led to glory, and he will take you there too. His resurrection guarantees it, that in the pain, in the suffering, and in the darkness, when we feel like life is breaking, he is restoring. When we feel like life is over, he is reshaping, building our roots down deep, pruning back the branches, and even when it feels like we are being crushed, we are in reality being transformed into something so glorious that we won't be able to take it all in. Jesus' call to Peter is the call for every single one of us this morning. Follow me, and I promise as you follow him, he will do with your sufferings exactly what he did with his. He will take them all to glory. Let's pray. Father, though our outer self is wasting away, you are renewing us day by day. And in all of our momentary afflictions, you're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And I pray that weight of glory will carry us this day and all of our days. Lord, be with us in all of our affliction. Be with us in our shame and our sin and our guilt, and lead us to this table that we may see again that your grace does overcome all of our sins. And now we pray as your Son has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.